Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to start with one verse tonight, but whatever you do, don't put your Bibles away. We're going to be turning to a few passages tonight, and you're going to want to see them with your eyes while I read them. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3, reading with me, please, out loud. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. An interesting verse. Every fool will be meddling. I think you'd be surprised at what this verse actually teaches tonight. I know you'd be blessed by it, and I trust that we can all learn from it. Father, just ask you now that you might help me to say what I should say, refrain from what I should not say, and that, Lord, you would give us understanding tonight as we look at this very important passage from the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, for such a blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight's Bible study, if you want to give it a title, if you want to write that down, is simply entitled, Give It a Rest. Give it a rest. Have you ever said the phrase or heard the phrase from anyone, give it a rest? Just give it a rest. I know I have. And you may find it as interesting as I did that this is exactly what Solomon was teaching his son, Rehoboam, in this verse. Again, Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Very straightforward verse, but I think it does need some explanation that I'll give us in a moment. Rehoboam was going to one day be king. He was not a good listener to his father. He disregarded probably just about everything that his dad taught him. And that's a shame because his disobedience and lack of interest in doing the will of God split the kingdom in half and ruined the testimony of God's people. It's amazing how wrong decisions can hurt your testimony. And so some things are worth fighting for and other things are not worth fighting for. Wisdom would be to know the difference between the two. You know, there's some hills you don't mind dying on, and there's other hills that you just want to stay off of. But knowing the difference between those hills is very, very important. Solomon's trying to teach that to his son right now. And so some people are born with a chip on their shoulder. I've met them. Dr. Hiles used to say of Lester Roloff that he had a chip on his shoulder. He dared you to knock it off every time he got in the pulpit. And I kind of believe that's true because I listened to Lester Roloff preach many, many years. A good man, a kind man, but he was a powerful, powerful preacher. But there are some people with that chip on their shoulder. It seems like their main goal in life is just to argue with someone else. I've met them, you've met them, I know them, you know them. I'm going to be 70 this year, and I can tell you, I can probably give you that many names of people that have chips on their shoulders that are looking for a fight. And I have known people like that and know people like that yet today so that we may have a clear understanding of what this verse is teaching. And I know some of you take notes on what I write down, and I know some of you receive the outlines, and so you don't take notes, but you get the outlines and you read what the outlines have to say. But I want to define some words tonight that are going to help us. The definition of words, you know, every word in the Bible is there on purpose. And every word in the Bible is there with purpose. God did not use words to fill space. He used words because that's through inspiration. And the words that he used here are very important that we learn. These words, number one, is the word honor. It means to be heavy, to be heavy. And it's as opposed to being light. It's the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Where the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word honor is the same word that's used. And so the word honor there is the same word honor here. Means exactly the same thing. And perhaps the best way to define the word honor is to give its opposite meaning. And I think sometimes we overlook that. We got to look at what the opposite of what a word means in order to get a full taste of what the word means. And that's back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16, where the word of God says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. That's the opposite of honor, setting light. And so because honor means heavy, and we're not supposed to make light of our father or mother. and says, and all the people shall say amen. Hence, to honor means the opposite of making light of something or someone. It means that it is the of greatest importance. That's the word honor that's used here. So that makes that pretty good, where the Bible says honor, honor, honor. Don't make light of it. The second word I want you to see is the word, actually it's a phrase, cease from strife. Cease from strife. It means that after everything is boiled off the word cease and strife, the phrase means simply this, to take a rest from quarreling. Just stop. Take a rest. Thus the title of tonight's Bible study, Give It a Rest. And so to cease from strife is to take a rest from quarreling. And as the title of this Bible study implies, it means literally to give it a rest. And the word strife most always means strife of words, as opposed to a violent kind of strife, a strife which would involve the exchange of blows. It's talking about striving with your words. Very interesting that God would put this in here. In a literal sense, the phrase cease from strife literally means to quit quarreling. You can write that in your Bible. You can put that right by that phrase. It just literally means just stop quarreling. Stop it. Stop it. Which is, I think, a good thing. Good advice for all of us. Now look at the word fool. God's word is so clear and so plain, and he uses specific words because the word fool and foolish has a number of different meanings. The one that is used here is very interesting. It's the person who is careless. It's a person who is careless, and he simply does not care what the end result of his actions are. A devil may care attitude. I don't care. I don't care what somebody thinks. I don't care what somebody says. I don't care what it does to me. I don't care. I don't care. That's literally the word. It literally means someone who is careless or who cares less. And the only thing that this individual is concerned about, if he's concerned at all, is what he is doing at that particular moment. Doesn't look to the future to see the end result. Doesn't look to the past to see what the result has been before. Just right there, that very, very moment. And I don't care what you think. And I don't care what they think, and I don't care what he thinks, and I don't care what anybody thinks. That's literally the spirit of the word that is used here of the word fool. Next, the next word I want to show you is the word meddling. It's interesting because you wouldn't think that it means this. It literally means breaking out, not like a rash, okay? Just thought I would say that. It doesn't mean like breaking out with a rash. Notice how the word is used in Proverbs 17 and verse 14. It says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And again, it says in Proverbs 18:1, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The Hebrew word is actually the word gala. You know the word gala. They're going to have a gala in Washington, or they're going to have a gala in Hollywood, or they're going to have a gala somewhere else. And it means to gather volume. It's a loud party. It literally means to get louder and louder and louder. And I'm not even going to go to the next one. But that's what it means. It means to get louder and louder in your devil may care, I don't care attitude. And I don't care how it affects me, and I don't care how it affects you, and I don't care how it affects anybody, and I don't care about my testimony. All I care about is what's happening right this very minute. Those are strong words. Let me go back up to our verse. It is an honor. It's heavy. It's very heavy for a man to cease from strife. It's very important. It's one of the most important things he can do. But every person who doesn't really care is going to just get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And I think that's interesting that he does that. So we have biblical illustrations. And so here we find Solomon telling Rehoboam that it is of greatest importance that he learn when to quit quarreling, and that it is only the careless fool who chooses to get louder when he should shut his mouth. I think it's amazing how the Lord could be very straightforward in what he says. You've heard me say in times past, boy, I tell you what, I came across something and I just don't want to teach it. And the reason I don't want to teach it is because it's one of those things that affects us so personally. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to teach it. or I'm not going to preach it. It just means I chickened out at that particular time. Have you ever chickened out of something before? I just kind of thought you might have, because we all do. And I want to say this. You see, sometimes arguing isn't worth our while. And the truth is, a person can quarrel himself into poverty. He can quarrel himself into a bad reputation. We all know folks like that. And so Solomon did not want Rehoboam to quarrel needlessly. Now, it doesn't say you can't quarrel. But he's talking here about someone who just quarrels. They just find something to argue about, whatever it might be. And they just disagree, you see. And so Solomon did not want Rehoboam to quarrel needlessly over things that would hurt him, his testimony, or the kingdom. And there are a few good examples that are found in Scripture. I want to give those to you tonight. We won't be here forever, but I want you to listen. The first example is that of Abraham. And if you'll take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 13, there's a few passages here that are a little bit of length, and I'm going to read all the verses that are there. Like, for example, Genesis 13, 7 through 9. That's not real long, but it's more than one verse. This is Bible study, so we can use our Bibles. Notice what Abraham did. It says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go, take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abraham here thought it best to be a peacemaker than a quarreler. I mean, the land was all out there. They had more land than they know what to do with, okay? Abraham and Lot were not the ones who were arguing. Did you notice that? It was their herdsmen that were getting in fights. Now, Lot said, "I don't want there to be a strife between me and you." Abraham said, "I don't want there to be a strife between me and you." But it was the herdsmen that were all arguing with one another. And they thought that the land was simply not big enough to support both groups, so there was a great strife between those men. And Abraham could have fought for what he might have thought was rightfully his. He could have done that, honestly, but he didn't. He chose a different path. And so rather than quarrel, he chose to be a peacemaker. And he came up with a plan that would satisfy everybody involved. He simply gave Lot a choice and said that he would take whatever was left over. Now, without going into another sermon, it's interesting. In Bible times, the tradition was if you wanted someone to make a decision, you turned your back to the one you didn't want them to make. Abraham turned his back towards Sodom. In other words, don't go that way. He said, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." He didn't say, "If you go behind me." He said, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." But the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes, looking over Abraham's shoulder, and he saw the land of Sodom. Very interesting. And he chose that. And you know what happened within 21 years? He got him an unsaved wife, had some unsaved children, and the wrath of God came down because he wasn't a witness for God. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom or Gomorrah or any of the surrounding towns for 21 years. He was a rotten testimony. He chose wrongly. It's amazing how a wrong decision can ruin more than your life. It can ruin others. And so Abraham is remembered throughout history for many things, but one thing that his greatest attributes was that of being a peacemaker. He said, "Okay, I'm not going to argue with you about it. You go one way, I'll go the other." But it didn't work out that way. Abraham could have taken a great loss, but he thought that loss was better than winning a needless argument. The old saying says this, and I believe I heard Brother Hiles say it years ago. He said, "Win an argument, lose a friend. Win an argument, lose a friend." And I think he said in that same sermon, he said, "I'd rather keep a friend than win an argument," which I thought was good. It's not a matter of doing right or wrong, it's a matter of choice. And so Abraham thought it best to keep peace rather than to win an argument. The second person I want to give you tonight is David. If you'll go to 1 Samuel 25, we're going to read a number of verses there, beginning in verse 32. We'll get down through verse 33. And so 32 and 33. And notice what it says here, 1 Samuel 25, 32 and 33. It says, "And David said to Abigail," by the way, I love this story in the Bible. "David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice.'" Oh, wow. "And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." It's amazing, the story of Abigail and Nabal. The Bible says that Nabal, that was Abigail's husband, was a very churlish man, which meant that he was loud and boisterous. That's what the word churlish means. He was a loud individual, big mouth, had to be the life of every party type of a guy, and we'll see that in a moment. And he wanted nothing but a good fight with anyone who would fight him. That was the way Nabal was. And how Abigail got stuck with him, I still don't know. But they were married. But as the story goes, David wanted this rich man to share only a small portion of his great wealth with his men as they passed by. But Nabal was angered at the request and said all manner of evil against David. David wanted to kill him. He really did. But upon receiving the news, David became very angry and hastily decided to kill Nabal and every man that worked for him. Boy, now that's a lot of anger when you think about it. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill everybody that you know. Wow. And that's David that did that. But while on his way to Nabal's life, Abigail met him in the way, bearing gifts and pleading for the life of her churlish husband. David was well within his rights to take his life with the position that David had. He was well in his rights to take this loudmouth fool and kill him. But when he heard the counsel that Abigail gave him, he backed down. And he decided not to pursue the quarrel, and he simply left Nabal alone. Well, Abigail returned home, and her husband threw a big drinking party for himself and all of his drinking buddies. And when he sobered up, Abigail told him what happened. She said, "Well, now that you're sober, I got some bad news for you." And he, very interesting here. Abigail told him what she had done, and the thought of his own death scared him so badly that within 10 days he was a dead man. Scared him to death, literally scared him to death. And David had plenty of quarrel in him, but he decided not to let it out. He decided not to do that. He found it more honorable, as our verse says, to cease from strife rather than to be the fool who simply got louder and louder in his foolishness. And he decided not to do that. So we have that example. Now, thirdly, there's a New Testament command, a New Testament example that I want to give you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible speaks of being with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And even though the phrase "cease from strife" is not found in this verse, the principle is found there. It's there as big as life, neon sign standing out. To forbear one another in love simply means to quit fighting for your own way and quit quarreling about it. Forbearing can be illustrated by driving to an intersection and you got two lanes and one's going to end on the other side of the light. You can do one of two things. You can let the guy next to you go on, or you can try to race him and get through there and beat him to the front. To forbear one another literally means let him go first and don't get into a race to get through the intersection. And by the way, I'm not going to even raise my hand, but you've seen it at an intersection before, haven't you? Where somebody decides they're going to beat the other guy and they gun their car and they take off and maybe even squeal their tires and all the rest of it so they can beat the guy. Forbearing allows that other person to go. And the Bible simply says this, that we are to contend for the faith, but it does not say that we're to be contentious. Okay? Contending for the faith is specific. The faith meaning everything that has to do with salvation by grace. You can contend for that. Somebody says, no, you're saved by baptism. No, you're saved by church membership. No, you're saved by good works. No, you're saved by taking communion or the Holy Eucharist or whatever it might be. No, you're saved by being a missionary for 2 years and serving God. Many great things to do in the name. No, you can contend that. Doesn't mean necessarily to get in a fist fight about it, but it does mean that's something you can contend for. But it doesn't mean you're to walk around with a chip on your shoulder and be contentious in your living. You see, proud people. Oh, by the way, the Bible, the Proverbs does say this: it's only by pride cometh contention. You know, that is one of those verses that just says it. What causes contention? Pride. Only by pride cometh. And we're not talking about contending for the faith. There's a difference. We're talking here about being a contentious individual. Proud people are contentious people, always looking for an argument, always looking for a fight. And some people are so willing to quarrel that they will quarrel at the drop of a hat and carry a hat with them so they can drop it and get in a quarrel with somebody. We all know, listen, I've been saved for 61 years. I'm here to tell you, they're everywhere. And they're in all kinds of churches, not just Baptist churches, but all kinds of churches. There are contentious people who are there. And so, Ephesians 4 appears to be a chapter which is concerned about our conduct toward others. Do you have your Bible there? Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. We know Ephesians 4, 32 because we sing it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But verses 29 through 32 give you more context. It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, God is concerned about our testimony too. And he tells us there's some things we need to put away and there's some things that we need to do. God does not want his children to quarrel. To do so is a sin against the Holy Spirit and something that will absolutely quench his power and grieve him. It just says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, and let these things go. Just give it a rest, so to speak. The last example I want to give you is the perfect example. It's a little bit lengthy passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And the perfect example is found here in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 23, where the Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do evil. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? When you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course God's going to do right. And if anyone had the right, humanly speaking, to quarrel and get loud, it was Jesus. He was accused wrongly. He was treated wrongly. You know, one time they picked up stones to kill him. He sneaked out. And no, he didn't get hit with a stone that we know of. But the religious leaders were against him. Very amazing thing. Jesus was not guilty of anything that he was accused of. The prophet Isaiah wrote about it. And I'm going to give you that, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. Familiar passage to everyone in this room. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus was the divine fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 3. He had the honor, and he was not a quarrelsome fool. Or the Bible, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That's hard to do. Humanly speaking, it is impossible to do. But with God's help, it's not impossible to do. So we are not to be as the fool, but Christ, who, the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then I bring this to a close tonight, but anybody can argue. Anybody can quarrel. It's part of our human nature. We find it easy to quarrel with one another, and especially quarrel with God. We've all done that. However, it is the fool who gets louder and louder, and it's a wise person who stops quarreling. And the Bible just sort of makes that clear. And it's interesting to know that it is the fool who continues to quarrel. It takes two to tango. I learned that in Argentina, because they tango on every street corner, set up a boombox, dance music, and there's a man and a woman tangoing, but you never see anybody do it individually. It takes two to tango. It takes two to argue. And so, got to remember the meaning for the word fool. He is the person who is careless. In other words, he simply does not care what the end result of his actions are. And the only thing that he's concerned about, if he's concerned at all, is what he's doing at that exact moment. No looking into the future at anything. And the reason he quarrels is because he has no concern for anyone or anything but himself. Very interesting. Solomon did not want Rehoboam to play the careless fool. And so, not everything can be argued that can be argued should be argued. Okay? Sometimes it's good just to close your mouth and bite your tongue and not say anything. And this is the difference between the wise man and the fool. And sometimes quarreling is like getting into a fight with a skunk. You might win, but you really have to ask yourself a question, was it worth it? Was it worth it? The answer is no, because you come out stinking. You might have won, yep, but you come out smelling like the enemy, that's for sure. And likewise, there are times it is simply not worth your while to get into a quarrel. You may win the fight, but it is not worth the cost. And instead of quarreling needlessly, learn to give it a rest. Thus, the title for tonight's Bible study, just give it a rest. And you might be surprised the peace that that'll bring into your heart and into your life.